Good morning and welcome to worship at Railway Street Presbyterian Church this morning. We are so glad to see you here, especially if you are a visitor with us this morning. Welcome also to the Reverend Leslie Addis, who is Senior Minister of Woodlands Presbyterian Church in Carrickfergus, but also no stranger to us here.
Hannah, thank you for your warm words of welcome. Lovely to be back with you in Railway Street again. Let's just listen to God's word as we come to worship together. Lamentations chapter 3. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And Psalm 136 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray together. Wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. And I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care, for his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere. Lord, we come to you this morning calling out the matchless greatness of your steadfast love. Love divine, all loves excelling. Father, we gather together mindful that in and of ourselves we are indeed, oh, so unworthy. But mindful also that in Christ we are nonetheless both completely known and completely loved. Completely known, completely loved, my heart is seen by God above. Should I now run, dare hide my face, when in his eyes there is only grace. Completely free, the shame is gone, the highest judge took all my wrongs. Set them on his only son. He bore my sin. I bear his love. Completely known, completely loved, I'm covered by my Saviour's blood. I'm robed in white, and God is pleased to see his son when he looks on me. Completely his, how can it be that God would set his heart on me, loved not for works that I have done, but long before time had begun. Completely saved, the work is done, the curse, the grave is overcome, for with that dawn there rose a king, now heaven's smile shines over me. Lord, truly in our darkest days and in our hour of greatest need, your love reached us, and ever after this has been our story. Your faithfulness is great, and your tender compassions never fail. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. So, Lord, we come this morning ever more thankful for the time that this day affords us, the space that this place affords us, and the fellowship that this company of like-minded people affords us, to stop in the midst of the relentless busyness of our lives and remember and rejoice that there is a whole other dimension to our lives. And of all your wonderful creation, Father God, we alone have a soul. We alone have been made in your image. To remember and rejoice that we are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made, made for you, made for your pleasure and your purpose. Our chief end really is to glorify you and to enjoy you. And so, Father, may that be the mark of our time together today, that when it's over, we might be able to truly look back and say, we have glorified God and we have enjoyed God. And the songs we sing, the prayers we pray, the offerings we present, the witness of your people and our attentiveness to your word, let us together glorify you, Lord God, and let us also enjoy you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our reading today is taken from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, and that is found in the Pew Bibles on page 1036. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. And we thank God for the reading of his holy word.
Adam, thank you for reading God's word to us. What an absolutely fabulous story. A story, at least in my money, of the gatecrasher who meets God. Simon, just by way of background, is having a get-together, a dinner party, and Jesus is invited. Simon is a Pharisee. To be fair, there are a few Simons in the Bible, but this one is a Pharisee. He's a religious leader, big on the law, big, at least we might say, on the letter of the law, big on tradition. Big on the tradition of the fathers. He's influential, no doubt, respected by many, but typically he is self-righteous and smug. Typically the Pharisees, according to Jesus, they preach, but they don't practice. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, and they love the place of honor. Jesus says they typically neglect the weightier matters of the law, things like justice and mercy and faithfulness. And he says they typically clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Jesus, incidentally, says all of that to their faces, not behind their backs. Maybe most significantly for us in relation to the Pharisees, Jesus was increasingly becoming a problem for them. He forgives sins, or so he says. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. He heals on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are not best pleased. Jesus has them puzzled. He has them on edge. He has their backs up. their cage, we might say, is rattled soon. They will be doing everything in their power to turn the people against Jesus. Soon they will be looking for ways not only to test him, but to trap him. And soon the Pharisees will be baying for his blood. Simon, it seems, in the story that Adam read for us, decides to have a closer look at this Jesus. So here we go. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining in the a table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So you get the scene, you can picture the scene. She is uninvited. She is, we would say, a gatecrasher. Simon recognizes her straight away. Simon knows her, thinks he does anyway, knows about her, knows of her. Everybody knows of this woman. She is notorious. She has a reputation. She's the talk of the town. She's a sinner. Many commentators think she's a prostitute. She's a sex worker. You get the message. She's a proper sinner. She's a great sinner. And she's unwelcome in Simon the Pharisee's house. She is uninvited and she is unwelcome, but for some reason she is allowed to stay. And so this woman makes a beeline for Jesus. And Simon can't believe his eyes. She stands behind Jesus. She stands at the feet of Jesus and she begins to cry. She begins to weep and she is proper crying. She is overcome with tears. She is a mess. My guess is she cannot help herself. She maybe came into Simon's home with the best intentions, really desperate to try as hard as she could to keep it together. But as soon as she finds herself alongside Jesus, as soon as she finds herself at the feet of Jesus, she begins to break and she begins to weep and she begins to cry and she is proper crying. And his feet, the Bible says, are soaked. And she doesn't have a towel. So she does the unthinkable. She lets down her hair girls. One commentator said it would probably have been more acceptable in her culture and her day if she had stripped naked and stood in the middle of Simon's front room. And so she does the unthinkable. She lets down her hair. And because she has no towel with her or no towel at hand, she dries Jesus' feet with her hair. And then the Bible says she kisses his feet over and over and over again. And she anoints his feet with her perfume. And Simon cannot believe his eyes. And listen to him. Simon is like, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. How wrong can you be? He is wrong about himself. He is wrong about the woman. And he is wrong about Jesus. You see, folks, first of all, Simon is wrong about himself. Listen carefully to what he says. He is thinking and talking and behaving as if this woman is different from him. As if somehow he is better than her. As though she is a sinner and somehow he is not. How wrong can you be? You see, the truth is, folks, that Simon is no different from this woman. He is exactly like this woman. He too is a sinner. His sins may be different from hers, I'll give you that. His sins may not be of a sexual nature, as many suppose this woman's to be, I'll give you that. His sins may be less public than hers. His sins may be fewer than hers. But he is a sinner nonetheless. Indeed, he is a sinner every bit as much as this woman at whom he points his fingers. Let me go further. Indeed, Simon is well capable of committing the sins of which this woman is guilty. I can tell by the look on some of your faces, I've crossed a line there. It's always been, from the day and hour I got converted, the conviction of my heart anyway, that the capability of committing any known sin lies within me. Might as well be hung for a sheep as a lamb lies within each one of you. Jumped into the car there one day and I turned the radio on, the Radio Ulster, and there was a fascinating conversation going on between William Crawley, the presenter, the journalist, and Eamon Marley, also a journalist, who had just written a very readable book, by the way. And the conversation was around an interview that Eamon Marley had carried out with Bobby Sands. And I was fascinated, first of all, to hear that the entire interview from beginning to end was carried out in Irish. They both spoke fluent Irish. But then Eamon Marley said to William Crawley, "Do you know, it was the most interesting interview I've ever carried out." Because he said, "I found myself face to face with someone who had done things I knew myself to be perfectly capable of doing." And William Crawley cut in on him. And he said, "Oh, no, you don't mean that. No, you don't mean that." No, Eamon Marley said, "I absolutely do." See, Simon is well capable of committing anything of which this woman is guilty. So are you, and so am I. Let me put it to you like this. Could you good people in Railway Street, honestly, could you good people in Railway Street, could you ever imagine yourself kidnapping somebody else's child? Ever imagine yourself, honestly now, kidnapping somebody else's child? Incidentally, if you're holding a child that belongs to somebody else at the minute, don't be putting your hand up or anything. I have enough hassle. I don't want to know anything about that. And most of us are horrified by the very idea. Kidnap somebody's child. Are you joking me? And I'm no different. That's the way I want to think as well. If you're heading off on holiday anytime soon, get hold of a book called The Chain, written by a fella, fiction now, but written by a fella from Carrickfergus called Adrian McKinty. Here's the storyline. A stranger has kidnapped your child. To free them, you must abduct someone else's child. Your child will be released when your victim's parents kidnap another child. If any of these things don't happen, your child will be killed. Victim, survivor, abductor, criminal, you will become each one. You are now part of the chain. Would you kidnap a child? I'm going to be brutally honest. If I end up part of this chain and somebody kidnaps my child, you better lock up your children. You see, the bottom line, folks, is that Simon is no different and no better than this wee woman for all of his religion. And he is, and often we are too, way too quick to point the finger, way too quick to turn his face up at this wee lady. Simon thinks he's better, and he's not. Simon thinks he's different, and he's not. You see, the Bible says all have sinned. And your sins may be different from hers. Your sins may not be of a sexual nature, as many suppose hers to be. Your sins may be less public than hers. Someone else's sins may carry a custodial sentence in a way that yours and mine do not. Your sins may be known, while her sins might be known, while yours remain hidden. But listen, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We're neither different from nor better than this woman nor anyone else. Her sins have separated her from God, yours and mine too. The wages of her sins is death, yours and mine too. See, he thinks he's better, and he thinks he's different, and he's not. He's wrong about himself, and listen, he's wrong. And I love this story. He is wrong about this woman. He's wrong about this woman. For sure, she's a sinner. If you like, she's a great sinner. Her sins are many. Jesus said that. But the truth is, folks, that in this moment, and Simon fails to recognize it, in this moment, she's a saved sinner. She's a forgiven sinner. There is all the difference in the world between a sinner and a forgiven sinner, between a sinner and a saved sinner. See, in this moment, folks, this wee woman was lost and she's found. She was dead and she's alive. Now, we don't know when she got saved. We don't know how she got saved. But clearly, she is already converted when she arrives in Simon's living room. Maybe she was in the crowd that gathered on the shores of Lake Gennesaret and heard Jesus preached. Maybe she was one of the people who brought their sick to Simon Peter, mother-in-law's house. J.C. Ryle points us to Matthew 11, the words of Jesus, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he suggests that possibly this woman was there when she heard Jesus say that. And it was there and it was then that she dared to believe. She dared to come and find the rest that this fellow Jesus of Nazareth promised. Wherever it was, whenever it was, however it was, she's converted. And the bottom line, folks, is she's not. She's no longer the woman that Simon thinks she is. Do you know, they say about the great saint of God, Augustine, that he had indulged in all sorts of wickedness before he was converted. Even it is said, for a period of time living in the home of a prostitute. And the story is told that after he was wonderfully converted, he was walking down the street one day and the prostitute saw Augustine across the street and she shouted his name, "Augustine, it is I." And he kept walking. He saw her, but he kept his eyes straight ahead and he kept walking. And she continued to cry after him and run after him, "Augustine, it is I. Augustine, it is I." To which Augustine finally replied, "I know, but it is no longer I. It is no longer I." He said, "The old Augustine is dead." And I'll tell you what, folks, in Simon's living room, it is not her. It is no longer her. The woman Simon thinks she is dead. That's the promise of the gospel, isn't it? We stand firm on it today. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Listen to what Jesus says to this woman when he sees the greatness of her love for him. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Get a hold of that, Simon. It is not her. It's not the woman you think she is. She's been reborn, Simon. Her sins are forgiven. Her faith has saved her. Fantastic news, folks, yeah? If she lives to be 100, she'll never hear better news than that. Best news you'll ever hear too. You've got the job, Sheila. Well done. There's nothing broken. Seal agreed. It's a girl. She said yes. Your sins are forgiven. Come on. No comparison. Telling you, if she lives to be 100, she'll never hear the likes of this again. When Jesus of Nazareth looks across the room and he says, I'll tell you something, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Yeah, what does the hymn writer say? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. And if you will come this morning, doesn't matter how you come in, doesn't matter what your story is, doesn't matter if the whole congregation is pointing a finger at you. If you will believe, if you will repent of your sin and believe on this promise and come to Jesus, your sins will be forgiven. Your faith will save you. And you can go in peace. But it's great to know that this gospel is still working today, isn't it? Great to know that sinners plunged beneath the blood lose all their guilty stains. All their guilty stains. Boy, I tell you, back in the day when I was pretty much a wee nipper running about this part of the world under the guidance of Harold and Meta Patterson and others who had more wisdom than I'll ever know, we used to sing a song around here that said, God can do it again and again and again. He's the same God today as he always has been. Yesterday and forever, he's always the same. There's no reason to doubt. God can do it again. God was God back yesterday, and God is God today. God has done it all before. He'll do it all again. He's really much more willing than you will ever say to perform a mighty miracle in your life today. Don't be afraid to come. Poor old Simon hasn't a clue. Wrong about himself. Wrong about the woman. And he's wrong about Jesus. Listen to what he says. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is. He would have known what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. If he really is a prophet, see, that was the crack at the time. Earlier in Luke 7, we read that after Jesus raised a wee fella from the dead, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen amongst us. God has visited his people. And here, when he sees how Jesus responds to this sinful woman, Simon is like, well, that's that settled anyway. Whoever he is, whatever he is, he's clearly not God, and he's clearly not a prophet, because if he was God, and even if he was a prophet, he would know all about this girl. He would know about the things she's done. He would know what kind of woman she is, and he would have absolutely nothing to do with her. How wrong can you be? He is absolutely God. And as far as having nothing to do with a woman like this, women like this, and men like this, women like you and men like me are the very reason he has come. This is the very reason for which he came, to seek and to save what is lost. Not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How wrong can you be, Simon? Sitting in his wee living room with all his wee cronies round him, steeped in religion, thinking to himself, if he really was a prophet, if he really was God, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. He came for the likes of her. He said, remember, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. Jesus is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The friend of people like this. Still today, thank God, sinners, great sinners, the broken, the despised, the lost, the hopeless, the fallen. He welcomes them. He eats with them. He loves them. He loves you. The Bible says there is rejoicing in heaven whenever one lady like this lady repents and believes. Simon hasn't a clue. Jesus will lay down his life for people like this. He will bear her sins in his own body on the tree. He will take the punishment for sin that her sins deserve. Simon hasn't a clue. I'll tell you what, folks, make sure you've got the real Jesus with you. Jesus is not a man, a God who came into the world to wash his hands of people like a sinful woman. Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. He came to seek and save them. He came not to condemn them, but that through him they might be wonderfully saved. Now quickly, just listen to this. I love this. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And then notice, and Jesus said to him, you have to be really careful what you say when Jesus is about. Because the Bible says Simon said to himself, but Jesus answered him. Yeah? I got a wife who I think works like that. And Jesus said to Simon, I have something to tell you, Simon. And Simon said, say it, teacher. He tells him a story. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Great story. One owes 50 days' pay, one owes 500 days' pay, and the man cancels their debt. The heap, no conditions, no strings, no ifs or buts. He takes a hit himself. They contribute nothing that is completely unmerited. Hold that thought. Verse 48, Jesus asked Simon, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled a larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. This time you're right, Simon. The one for whom the man cancelled a larger debt. The one who knows only too well how much he owed. The one who knows beyond a shadow of a doubt he cannot pay. And then Jesus says, now watch this back, Simon. You see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. You give me no water for my feet, as typically would happen. You give me no kiss, as typically would happen. You did not anoint my head with oil, as typically might happen. Not even Simon, what is common courtesy. She wet my feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. She has not ceased to kiss my feet. She anointed my feet, with ointment. And then Jesus says in effect, so Simon, let me tell you what this is all about. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven little, loves little. Yeah? What you're looking at here, Simon, what you're witnessing today, Simon, what we're all witnessing, Simon, this is love. This is pure, unfettered, undiluted, raw, heart, forgiveness-induced, L-O-V-E, love. Love for me, Simon. Much love. You see, Simon, like these two debtors, this lady was in debt to God. Up to her eyeballs in debt, Simon. Unable to pay, Simon. And Simon, God cancelled her debts. Her sins have been removed. They're gone. They've been put away, carried away. They're forgiven, Simon, past, present, and future. Her sin, Simon, not in part, but the whole, not temporarily, but permanently. Absolutely gone. And Simon, that's what this is all about. This is the overflow of applied, experienced, felt forgiveness. The commentator J.C. Ryle says, her many tears, her deep affection, her public reverence, her action in anointing his feet were all traceable to one cause. She had been much forgiven, and so she loved much. See, this wee woman came to Jesus, and she discovered in the words of the songwriter that though her sins, they were many, his mercy is more. In old money, she came to Jesus, and she discovered that burdens are lifted at Calvary. And she's buzzing. She's buzzing. Why wouldn't she be? Some of you are old enough to remember Pilgrim's Progress. Now, right, Bunyan, I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, not without great difficulty because of the load of sin on his back. And he ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending. And upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulchre. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre where it fell in and I saw it no more. I saw it no more. It was so gone. Proper gone. Then was Christian, Bunyan writes, glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest by my sorrow and life by his death. Then he stood a while and looked to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked and therefore looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. And then Christian gave three leaps of joy and went on singing, thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in till I came here. What a place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame with me. To see the burden of sin fall from off his back. Boy, we Christian, three leaps of joy. And on he goes rejoicing. Blessed cross, blessed tomb, blessed rather be the man who there was put to shame for me. It's what you're witnessing, Simon. That's what you're witnessing here, Simon. Anybody old enough to remember a wee chorus called If You're Happy? Well, here's what you're witnessing. She's happy and she knows it, and she really wants to show it. She's happy and she knows it, and she's not afraid to show it. She's forgiven and she knows it, and she's not afraid to show it. But it doesn't have to make you wonder, does it? It doesn't have to make you wonder. What on earth has happened? What on earth has happened to all our joy? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? The soul refreshing view of Jesus and his love. Make sure you're right about yourself. Be very careful before you point the finger at others. Make sure you're right about Jesus. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He came to seek and save what is lost. Whatever else Railway Street looks like, you make sure it looks like that to the outside world, because they desperately need to know that. Let me pray just for a minute. Father, we want to thank you again for the privilege of worship, worshiping together with your people. It's been a joy to be led by the band and the vocalists this morning, and to hear your word read and to hear such a meaningful prayer, and to listen to Sheila's story of following Jesus in the workplace. And Father, to hear your word again, what a privilege. Thank you for this wee lady who so unashamedly just bounced into the middle of this scenario where she knew she'd be uninvited and she knew she'd be unwelcome, but she came anyway because something had happened in her heart that she couldn't hold back. Lord, thank you for what you've done in our lives as well. Help us to live lives of much love, great love for Jesus, as a result of the great forgiveness that we've experienced. Lord, help us as we rub shoulders with people day and daily to make sure that if all they know about Jesus, they know from us, well, they'll know that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, that he eats with them and he welcomes them and he lays down his life for them, that they might live and not die, and that they might know the forgiveness of sin that this wee lady came to know. Hear us, O God, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand as we sing, His Mercy Is More. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.